Thanksgiving. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 7 verses 36 through 50. It was delivered by Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 18th, 2012.
It's the mark of a great movie. You're about 15, 20 minutes into it and you've already started figuring it out. And as the movie progresses, you become more and more convinced. You know exactly who did it. You know why they've done it. And as you're going along, you are just so proud of yourself. And you keep looking around saying, aren't these people going to be shocked when they figure out that I already know? And it's going great. And the movie builds and it builds and it's reaching its climax. And you're ready to be revealed as the great detective. And your suspect dies. It's not him. Now, how's that possible? I was so certain. I knew that he did it. And then when the true villain is revealed, you say, of course. It's obvious. I don't know why I didn't see it. How could I have not known? Because it all falls into place and it all makes sense. See, the thing is, the storyteller was exploiting your bias and feeding you information along the way. But sometimes we're shocked. And the shock is the true story and the lesson. Jesus was a master storyteller. And often when he told a story, it was just that way. The crowd had it figured out. They knew where it was going. They knew what was going to happen. And then he would shock them with its revelation. Luke is the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He's inspired of the Holy Spirit to put together a gospel. Not a biography. He isn't interested in telling us everything there is to know about Jesus' life and ministry. Rather, he's telling bits and pieces out of Jesus' life. Some events here and there and some stories here and there and teaching from here and there. And put them all together to reveal something of the character and the nature of the life and ministry of Jesus. And he's writing with a purpose. He wants his friend to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He wants Theophilus to come to see that Jesus really is the Christ, the Messiah of the Jew. But more than that, he is the universal Savior of the world. And he's wanting his friend to understand that and to believe unto life eternal and life abundant. And so in his gospel story, he comes to tell us about a very interesting dinner party. And we read about it in Luke chapter 7. That's our text tonight. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to begin at verse 36. This is no ordinary dinner party. It's not ordinary because it took place in the home of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the guardians of the common people. They saw themselves as guardians of the truth of God. It was their responsibility to make sure that common folk didn't get off track, that they would keep them following along in the way of God. They took seriously their responsibility. Simon was one of those Pharisees. It's not ordinary because not only is it in his home, but he has invited a rabble-rousing itinerant preacher to be his guest. You do need to understand that we're already at that point in the life and ministry of Jesus where opposition is mounting against him. He was very popular with the people. He was popular among the masses, but the establishment didn't like him at all. The Pharisees in particular were finding ways that they could destroy him. It wasn't any ordinary dinner party if Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus of Nazareth to be his guest. There was tension in the room. A lot of interesting things happened that night. But one of the most interesting is when the town prostitute walked in on the dinner party. It proved to be a shocking moment, but a moment that reveals an important truth, a truth that is timely as you and I approach Thanksgiving this week. Because Thanksgiving is about memories. It is about looking back and remembering the goodness and the grace of God and acknowledging God's grace. and giving thanks. It's a time of reflection upon past blessings, but also it's a time for looking ahead to the assurance of God's presence and His grace with us in the days to come. We give thanks because we know instinctively that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And so we'll say the words, we'll gather around tables and they'll be overflowing with food, and we'll gather with family and friends and we'll say a blessing and we'll give thanks. But the real question is, are we genuinely giving thanks? Not just saying the words, but really, genuinely, from the heart, from the core of our being, are we grateful? Grateful to God for His blessing. Keep all that in mind as we look together, beginning in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she's a sinner. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He said to him, you judge rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's a simple story. And the simplicity of the story is really the beauty of the message. With just an economy of words, Luke tells us a powerful, powerful story about two very different people. Two different people who lived two very different lifestyles. One of them was extremely religious. The other was a notorious sinner. Both of them were exposed to the teaching of Jesus. But they had two different responses. One was gloriously transformed. The other hardened in their sin and driven even further from salvation. The surprising part is which one is which. And that's the heart of this passage. It reveals to us that the heart that has been touched by the grace of God abounds with genuine thanksgiving. Because you see, thanksgiving really is a matter of the heart. It's not just a perfunctory thing. It's not just something we're supposed to do because somebody set on a calendar a day that we call Thanksgiving. And so we're supposed to gather and we're supposed to say thank you. And we're supposed to say we really appreciate it. Thanksgiving, when it's genuine, starts deep in the heart and then overflows into our lives. It's a matter of grace. This passage is all about the gospel because it's all about grace. God's unmerited favor. God's doing for us what He didn't have to do. God's giving to us what we didn't earn, what we don't deserve. Grace is really even more than that because it's not just that God gives us what we don't deserve, but rather He gives us the opposite of what we do deserve. Because what we deserve because of our sin is the eternal judgment of God. What we're deserving of is His eternal, holy, burning, righteous, eternal wrath. But He has chosen to forgive and offer grace and peace and mercy and relationship. It is all of grace. See, the problem that Simon had, along with his fellow Pharisees, is they failed to understand the central message of Jesus. They failed to grasp what He was all about. They couldn't see beyond the rules in order to experience His grace. The real problem is they did not understand the depth of their own sin. Because they didn't think of themselves in terms of being sinners. They were unaware of their own depravity. Yes, they understood God's holy and they're not. And because they knew that God was holy and they knew that they weren't, they understood the need for ceremonial ritual. They understood the need for a ceremonial cleaning and for the sacrificial system. They got that. They understood that in theological terms, as far as their mind is concerned. They understood God's holy, we're not, we need a sacrifice, God has provided, get it, we understand it. The problem is, they had embraced the symbols and didn't understand the substance. They embraced sacrifice. They embraced ritual and cleansing and all of those things. But they never dealt with the problem in their own heart. They never understood their own wickedness. They never understood that they were deserving of God's wrath. Rituals they understood. Rules they obeyed. But they failed to understand the depth of their own problem. Let's watch as the evening unfolds. The first thing I want you to see, it's there in verse 36 down through verse 39. Understand that the heart that is untouched by grace is filled with arrogance and contempt. And that's what we see in the life of the Pharisee. And unfortunately, it's what we see all too often in the life of the average church member. Arrogance and contempt. A Pharisee invited Jesus to come to dinner. Now, that's not all that unusual. Because if you see yourself, if you understand that your role is as a guardian of the truth and a guardian of the common man, and there is some traveling preacher coming through and he's really popular, it would be natural that you would invite him to your home so you get an up-close look. You got the opportunity to see him in a setting where you could ask questions and you could kind of feel him out. And you would. So it's natural, it's understandable that he might invite Jesus. Of course, it's a little unusual given the circumstance because opposition is already mounting. It's unusual in the fact that the Pharisees were already plotting how to kill Jesus. They're already angry. They're already upset. He's messing with their agenda. And so they're already plotting, how can we trap him? And regularly, whenever Jesus is in town and they go to hear him teach, they're listening for something that they can use against him. Something that they could trip him up on, something they could bring a charge against him. They want him dead. So in that sense, it would be a little unusual that this fine Pharisee would invite this man into his home. So we're left to speculate. We're left to wonder. If a large number of Simon's crowd are already plotting his death, why would he invite Jesus into his home? There are some that say, well, I think he did it because he was already an admirer of Jesus. I don't think that's the case because of what we learn in the passage. He didn't give him any of the basic hospitality that's supposed to be given. So that doesn't sound like somebody who, oh, I'm just a great admirer of yours and I just would love the privilege of being in my home. Well, others have suggested that maybe he just had him come out of curiosity. He had heard things, he had seen things, he had witnessed certain things, and maybe he just wanted a closer look out of curiosity. That's possible. I think more likely he was a collector of celebrities. I think Simon was an important man in town, and anybody who's anybody came to his house. And I think he kept a little running chart of who all's been in his home. And I think, good or bad, whether they're popular or unpopular, if they are someone well known, he wanted him to come through his house. So I think that probably drove it as much as any. Or maybe he had him there because he was trying to trap him. We can't determine because we're not told. I think it's probably a combination of two or three of those. But for whatever reason, he's invited Jesus into his home. But note, again, as we look at verses 44 down through 46, as Jesus goes through, Simon, look, I came into your house. You didn't provide any water for refreshment, to refresh me. You didn't give me the customary greeting of a kiss. You didn't give me any ointment or oil to refresh. These were considered basic hospitality. These are the basic elements. If you bring anyone into your home, you are required to exhibit at least this level of hospitality. You would lay your hand on their shoulder and kiss them on the cheek as a greeting, as a form of respect and love and welcome. You would provide a basin of some cool water that they could wash their feet and relax and be refreshed. And then you would give them some oil or ointment to put on their head that would be a refreshment. And Simon provided none of these. And then this sinful, wicked woman approaches. And Simon, because he is blinded by his orthodox faith, he couldn't see what she had become. All he could see is what she had been. And in his eyes, she was nothing but a wicked, immoral, and corrupt person. This sinful, wicked woman should not have ever approached the house of such a righteous man. The sad truth is this woman, because of her background, would not have been welcome in the synagogue. She would not be welcome around the godly people. They would have nothing to do with her. So Simon is indignant when she is weeping at the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. He gets furious. If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is. And he'd shun her. He would have nothing to do with her. Instead, he accepts her. Simon not only didn't see this woman, he didn't see Jesus either. And the reason he couldn't see Jesus is because he saw himself primarily as good. Simon looked at his life and said, I'm a good man. Simon looked at all of his deeds and all of his actions and he said, I am a righteous man. He was not conscious of any need in his own life. Therefore, he exhibited no love, revealing the fact that he knew nothing of grace and forgiveness from God. Simon failed to understand that he too was dead in trespass and sin, and that his heart was desperately wicked above all things. And thus he placed himself outside of the grace and the mercy of God. And the most frightening thing to me in this passage of the story is not just that Simon was filled with contempt toward that woman, but it's clear he was filled with contempt for Jesus. And that damned his soul. A heart untouched by grace is full of arrogance and contempt. It ought not to be among us, but far too often it's present. The same arrogance, the same contempt. Second, I want you to see that the heart that is touched by grace exhibits an acute awareness of the extent of God's grace granted to those who believe. Simon is all upset. He's indignant. He's angry at what he's seen. He's angry at Jesus. If he was a prophet, he'd know. Therefore, he's not a prophet. So Jesus turns and says, Simon, I have a story for you. And so you need to hear the smugness in his attitude. After all, he's a teacher of the law. He's a doctor of the law. He's an expert on the scripture. And he says, well, teacher, tell me your story. And so Jesus tells him a little story about two people who owed a debt. One 500 denarii, the other is 50. A denarii is roughly a day's wage. So one owed over a year's worth of wages. The other owed a little over a month. Neither one could pay. Neither had the ability to pay. And the master forgave both debts. And so Jesus turns to Simon and he says, which of those would love more? And really, he asked more than that in the Greek text. Because he's really not just asking which one of them would love more. He's really asking, the more specific question is, which of these two will reflect a godlike response? Because when he said, which one will love more, he used the word agape, the God kind of love, the sacrificial kind of love. Which one is going to exhibit the God-like love? And you can hear it. Oh, I suppose the one who'd been forgiven the greater debt. And you need to hear his answer as one of arrogance. You need to hear him almost mocking when he says it. Because I think Simon is saying, I'm an expert. Why would you give me such an easy question? The answer is obvious. Why would you? Oh, I don't know. I guess the one forgiven more. That's how he answered it. And Jesus said, oh, good answer. I mean, if they would have been playing the Family Feud, Jesus would have said, good answer, good answer, good answer. He's cheering him. Oh, great, wonderful. Because Jesus is saying to him, here's the thing, Simon. Your theology is dead on. And your heart is wicked and awful. Because you know the right answer. The one who is forgiven much will love more. The one forgiven little loves little. Simon, this woman loves because she understands forgiveness. And she's willing to pay an enormous price. And you treat me with contempt because you don't believe you have any need for grace, forgiveness, or love, or mercy. What you need to hear Jesus saying in that response is, Simon, doctor of the law, Simon, Pharisee, Simon, guardian of the truth of God, this woman is saved and you're not. This woman knows God, you don't. This woman is forgiven, and you, sir, are damned. That's what he said. Don't you feel sorry for the atheist who is overcome with gratitude and he doesn't have anybody to thank? Worse than that is the church member who sits down at a table Thursday that is overflowing and he really has no one to thank because he doesn't understand. He'll say grace. He'll give thanks. He'll acknowledge God. But the problem is he lives a life of self-gratitude as if he only has himself to thank for all the fine things that he has. Because he works hard, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. He slaves and sacrifices in order to have what he has. He doesn't understand everything you have you owe to the grace of God. Everything you are, you owe to the grace of God. Because you are nothing apart from Him. Third, final. The heart that has been touched by the grace of God overflows with love and devotion. You know, this woman was well known in town. Everybody knew her. And everybody knew Simon. So there's that part of me that says, why in the world would she go into his house knowing how everybody thought of her? And knowing that Simon's there with his crowd. It's filled with Pharisees. It's filled with self-righteous people. Why in the world would she go in there? I think she went because when she looked in there, she only saw one person. She saw Jesus and nobody else. And she made a beeline to his feet. And she wept. And she took that very expensive bottle and she broke it and she poured it on his feet. Because it was an act of extravagant love. So she knew she was a sinner. Her lifestyle condemned her every day. She knew she was a sinner because she heard it all her life from the people of that town. But at some point along the way, she had seen Jesus. That was not her first time to see him that night. Somewhere along the line, she heard Jesus teach. She heard Jesus preach. And somewhere in response to the words of Jesus, she felt her heart strangely warmed. And a change came over her. I don't know when it was. Maybe she was in the crowd one day when she heard Jesus say, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But she came. And she experienced his grace and his mercy, and it transformed her. Her darkness became light. Her hardened, cold heart was melted by the love and the mercy of God. She had experienced his grace, and she was forever changed. And so she came, and she wept. She poured out herself, and Jesus loved her. She, in contrast to Simon, saw her great need and was overwhelmed by the love and mercy of God. She knew God's forgiveness. And it affected her entire life. Thursday is Thanksgiving and we'll gather. And we'll sit around a table and we'll say a prayer and we'll give thanks. But I hope it's genuine. And I hope from the core of your being, you'll take some time to reflect on just how good God has been and how His mercy has touched you in the last year. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know. You don't know all that I've been through this year. It's been horrible. I've gone through pain this year like I've never known. It's true. I don't know all of your circumstance, and I don't know everything you've been through. But I know this, you haven't been there alone. I know this, the one who began his work in you is still doing it and will continue to do it. I know this, the one who loves you says, I will never leave you, and he hasn't. And he's with you still. Pastor, you don't understand. It's been a rough year. We don't have that much. I know you got more than you deserve. Because we all do. And I don't know. Maybe you don't have a lot as far as the world is concerned. But if you know him, you have it all. And there's reason to give thanks. Because thanksgiving isn't a matter of saying, I got enough in the bank, and I've got the right car, and I got a big house, and I've got, and I've got, and I've got, and I've got. It starts here. I know what it's like to pass from death to life. I rejoice and give thanks. I know what it is to not be alone when I am afraid. I know what it is to know His presence in my darkest hour, and I give thanks. It's in the heart. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. So give thanks, rejoice, and sing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies and kindness. I thank you for the grace that you've extended to us. I thank you for the past year. I thank you for every joy, and I thank you for every heartache. I thank you for every victory and for every defeat. Because in and through it all, you have revealed yourself to us. And you've shown yourself worthy of our trust and worthy of our praise. So we give thanks. We rejoice in the life that you provide us. Lord, I thank you for our time together today. I'm thankful for the time we're going to have together in fellowship across the way. Lord, I pray that you bless the food to our bodies and bless the time in fellowship around the table. May we rejoice together in gratitude for the family that you've given us that's called Trinity Baptist Church. We rejoice in the life that is ours together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.